Now to see what God's word has to say to us this morning. Let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we have before us. We thank you for the promise you make in your word, that your word will never return to you empty-handed without achieving the purpose for which you sent it. May your word, Lord, achieve its purpose in our lives this morning, we pray. Encourage us, equip us, challenge us, that we may leave this place changed people, further equipped to serve you and your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name and in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, no parent should have to bury their child. No parent should have to bury their child. Some of you may have done just that, and if you haven't, I'm sure that you know someone who has. It's a terrible reminder of the reality of sin, the reality of evil in this life. Death. Death that comes to all of us. Sin that all of us struggle with. No parent should have to bury their own child. But in our text this morning, Eve did just that. Eve buried her son, Abel. And as she did so, she would have been reminded of the reason why all this happened. Of the fall that happened. And how she was to blame together with Adam for that fall. As they laid Abel in the ground, killed by their other son, Cain, no doubt her heart would have been very heavy. No doubt she would have felt the weight of sin and death and the struggle. And this came about because of the fall, because of the choice that Adam and Eve made. We read about that in Genesis chapter 3. But we see that things go on from Genesis 3. Things get worse. We have the death of Abel by the hand of Cain. Cain cast out, sent out to wander the land. And then we have Lamech in verse 23, who boasts that if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. He's boasting in his wickedness. Things are going from bad to worse. But in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of death, comes blessing. We see that in our text this morning, verses 25 and 26. And the message of blessing, of life that comes from death, is a message for us this morning, congregation. A message of hope for us as we struggle with evil in our lives, as we face the reality of death. Our theme this morning is that God works to protect his people and bring them into fellowship with him. God works to protect his people and bring them into fellowship with him. And we're going to see that in 2 points this morning. Firstly, we're going to see that God rebuilds the first family. God rebuilds the first family. And secondly, we're going to see that God rebuilds communion with his people. God rebuilds communion with his people. So firstly then this morning, God rebuilds the first family. Now every book of the Bible has a number of themes, a number of key themes, a number of key ideas that the book wants to bring out, that the Holy Spirit wants to bring out through the author of that book. And Genesis is no exception. In Genesis, one of the major themes is seed, is offspring. And starting from Genesis 3, verse 15, we see a battle set up. The seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Look back with me to Genesis 3, verse 15. We read there, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring," literally there, your seed, "and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God is speaking here to the serpent. And from this time, a battle is played out. The first round of this battle goes to Satan. Adam and Eve had their lives, yes. But they also faced the promise of death. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden, never ever to return. Round one went to the devil. And in Genesis 4, we have the second round. We read there in Genesis 4, verse 7, the Lord speaking to Cain. Cain is unhappy with the fact that God didn't accept his offering, but accepted Abel's. And God says to him in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain gives in. In premeditated, pre-planned murder, he takes his brother out into the field and kills him. After the fall, the first sin we have recorded is murder. Death. A reminder again of the curse of sin. God has promised that the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, would thrive. But here we have a dead end. A dead end. Cain is cast out, rejected by the Lord. And Abel is dead. What is going to happen to God's plan? It's reached a dead end. One of the things I like to do, and we've done sometimes as a family, is go out to those mazes. You know, those human big mazes that you walk through. And as you're walking through these mazes, you'll come to a dead end. You'll get stuck. So you turn around and you try and go another way. And you get stuck again. And eventually you get totally lost. But most of the time in these mazes, there's a platform in the middle or on the outsides, where from that platform, you can see the entire maze. And if you're stuck there in a dark corner, you can call out to someone on the platform, and they can give you directions. They can tell you where you should go. And in many ways, that's what we have here in our passage this morning, congregation. When mankind, when the seed of the woman, when Eve's offspring is at a dead end, God provides a direction. He provides a way out. We read in our text, verse 25, that Eve had a child, and she called his name Seth. Now, when you're reading names in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it's important to pay attention to the names, what the names mean, because that gives you an idea of the deeper meaning of the passage. And the name Seth, as we see in our text, means appointed. It means set, placed, or appointed. And we have a contrast here between Seth and Cain. Cain has been sent out, left to wander in the wilderness. But Abel is set, is placed. He provides security. And Eve acknowledges in verse 25 that it's God who brings this blessing. It is God who rebuilds the family. It is God who provides a way out when it seems that everything is at a dead end. We can apply that to ourselves this morning, congregation. It's God who brings us blessing. It's God who is in control. It is God who helps us when we are at a dead end. It is God who provides us with the way out. Did Eve think that Seth was the one? That Seth was the promised one who was promised in Genesis 3 verse 15? Well, we don't actually know what she thought. But we do know that it wasn't, that he was not the final solution. Look with me in chapter 5, verses 1 and 3. And in 1 and 3, we have a comparison. In verse 1, of chapter 5, we read, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. But note what it says there in verse 3 with regard to Seth. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Not God's image, but the image of Adam. The sin of Adam and Eve was passed on through to Seth. Seth was made just like Adam, tainted, polluted by sin. As we read in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 3, question answer 7. Where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Here we have the idea of original sin, sin passed down through us to our children. Seth wasn't the one. And neither was Seth's son Enosh. Verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Now the name Enosh means mankind, but it also means weak, mortal, frail. So again, our text is telling us that Enosh wasn't the final answer. It's God that rebuilds. It's God that continues to rebuild. And we see that if you continue reading through Genesis 5. The line of Seth expanding and growing bigger. God keeping his promise. The seed of the woman would continue. The promised son would continue to come. And we read about that in Luke chapter 3. Where Luke gives us the genealogy of Christ. You don't need to turn there with me now, but Luke chapter 3, we read it earlier. We have the line of Christ going all the way through back to the origin of the world. And we see there in verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahaliel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So mankind had to wait thousands of years before the promise was kept. The promise came to fruition in Jesus Christ, perfect man and perfect God. God rebuilds the first family. God keeps his promises. God rebuilt the first family so that his promises would be kept. God continues to protect us today, congregation. And we can be encouraged if our hope is in Jesus Christ. Because no matter how bad the world gets, no matter how much it seems that the evil one has the upper hand, God continues to protect his children. He continues to look after us so that we never ever meet a dead end. But our text continues, and that brings us to our second point this morning. God rebuilds communion with his people. God rebuilds communion with his people. We read in the second half of verse 26, "At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." What does that mean? What does it mean that people began to call upon the name of the Lord? Does that mean that man decided it was time to pray? That it was time to get their act together? That man decided it was time to get himself some religion? That's the way it seems when we first read it, isn't it? But that's just not possible. That's just not possible. If we look at man's track record in just these first four chapters of Genesis, it's not looking good, is it? Faced with temptation, they gave in. Cain, faced with temptation, gave in as well. Mankind got worse. And as we read in Genesis chapter 6, things got even worse. The man in himself has no interest in God. Man runs from God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And in Romans we have a well-known passage that shows us how we all are without Christ. Romans chapter 3. Starting at verse 10. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And if you read these words and say, "Well, that's not me." Well, Paul begins before he says these words in verse 10. "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." He is saying that this applies to each and every one of us. And it applied to Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 4. Excuse me. No, give me just a second, sorry. My apologies. Now, the only way was if God came to them. If God met man, and see, here we have in Genesis chapter 4, the first revival, the first time that God worked in the hearts of men. God caused the relationship to be rebuilt. And we have here a very special word used for God as well in verse 26. You'll see it there in that last word, the word Lord, capital L. Small capital O-R-D. A word that is used to describe God in a very special way, as God explained to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. The name that we say nowadays is Yahweh. The covenant God. The God who is in relationship with his people. The God who fellowships with his people. This is the God who came down to meet man. This is the God who worked with his people. This is the God who they worshipped, a God who was in relationship with them. Man began at that time to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's not just prayer that's being referred to here. Now, the idea here is public worship, coming together and praising God. Something that would have stood out in a world that was becoming increasingly evil. A world that was going from bad to worse. And in this world, God's people stood up. God's people began to be recognized. The seed of the woman, the offspring of Eve, grew stronger. But the gap still remained. Fellowship between God and his people could only go so far. We read in verse 5 of chapter 5 of Genesis, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. But then he died. Verse 8, Seth lived 912 years. And he died. Verse 11, Enosh lived 905 years. But he still died. God had to do more. God promised that he would do more. We began the sermon by saying that no parent should bury his own child. But God put his own son to death. He put his child to death so that we might have life. This is the God that we serve, the God who is perfectly righteous, who demands because he is righteous that sin must be paid for, but also provides us the solution. The solution in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who drank the cup of God's wrath. That's the God who we serve. That's the God who we celebrate as we come together and worship. And his son, who we remember as we come together for the Lord's Supper, as we remember in this season, this Christmas season. You see, that's the reason that God sent his son. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Boys and girls, Christmas is not about presents. It's not about food. It's not even about family. It's not only about the church. And Christmas is not only about a baby born, smiling happily in a manger. But Christmas is about a cross. And it's not even about a man hanging on a cross. It's about an empty cross. Because that was the end point. That was the fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15. That's why Christ came to earth as a baby. So that he could pay the price for us. That's what Christmas means. That's the message that we need to bring to the world. That's the hope that we have. That's the hope that the world needs in an increasingly bad and evil world. In a world that seems to be getting into a bigger mess. The message that the world needs to hear is turn to God. Repent. Find hope in Jesus Christ. And in this increasingly bad world, we need to stand out, congregation. Just as people did when they began to call upon the name of the Lord in Genesis 4. We need to stand out as shining lights in this world. At a time of the year where people are open to coming to church, to hearing about Christmas, we need to use those opportunities. We need to pray to God and ask him to give us opportunities to stand out, to speak to people about the true meaning of Christmas. We need to pray to ask him to give us opportunities. But be careful. Because if you do pray to him and ask him for opportunities to proclaim the gospel, he will answer that prayer. He will bring people into your lives that you can speak to. Let's be encouraged to do that this week. Encouraged as we come up to our Christmas service as well, to stand out so that people do notice who we are. That they too will come to worship, that they too will call upon the name of the Lord. That they too will feel and experience God's protection of his people. That they will feel the fellowship through Jesus Christ with the Almighty God. From death came life. God rebuilt the first family. There is no dead ends in God's plan, God's almighty plan. And God brings us into fellowship with him. Let's remember that this week. Let's look for opportunities, pray for opportunities to proclaim his gospel. And let's come before him now in thanks for sending his son, for keeping his promises and giving us hope. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that with you there are no dead ends, that you have all things planned, and that you see today, that you see 2,000 years ago, that you see into the future, and every single day is alike to you, because you know all things. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of this world, in the midst of the pressures of this world, in the midst of sin in our lives, we know that through Jesus Christ, we will have victory. That even though we go through struggles now, we will have victory in Jesus Christ. We long to see that day, Heavenly Father, when your Son returns again to take us home. We pray that you'd use us in these weeks to come, that you'd give us opportunities to proclaim your gospel to those who we meet. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would encourage us to look for those opportunities and do so knowing that you will give us the words to speak. We think especially this morning of family and friends, our co-workers, our neighbours who do not know you. Work in their hearts, we pray. Use us to work in their hearts to proclaim the gospel to them, that they too may have fellowship with you, that they too may experience your protection. We thank you that we can pray to you this morning, knowing that you do hear our prayers, that you answer our prayers. And we thank you that we can do so in Jesus Christ, our King, our risen Savior, in whose name now we pray. Amen.